Good morning, welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you in the house of God on this first Sunday morning of December. It's good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. Many thanks to all those who helped out on the Lantern Parade and for those who decorated the church ready for Christmas. It's much appreciated. Please remember our brother Colin Griffiths in your prayers today, who was preaching in Gravesend this morning, and then he's in Llwyn Endi this afternoon. And then please join us tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be a church prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting. Then Wednesday morning will be our coffee morning, and that's between 10:30 and 12. Please invite a family member or friend along with you. Come along for a cup of tea or coffee and a nice piece of cake. Be good to see you here. Then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock will be the men's Christmas meal, and that will be held at the Bridge in Llangenneth. I believe most people have got a lift, but if you are struggling for a lift to the Bridge, let us know. And then Bethel Church Christmas card distribution must be delivered by Monday the 17th of December, and if you could help out with that, it would be much appreciated again, and please go to see Pastor. All the other meetings this week are as per the newsletter for November, December. For those who have the printed copies of the missionary letters, the Daylight and McMaster's newsletters are on the windowsill downstairs waiting for you to collect. The food bank was taken to the food bank on Thursday, and the total so far is 125.4 kilogram. That amounts to 309 meals. If any additional food comes in this week, it'll be taken down on Thursday. Apparently, there's been a 20% increase in demand compared to this time last year. So thanks to all who have contributed throughout the year. That's all the note says. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now we're taking our reading from the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, the first epistle of John. So we're right at the end of the New Testament. The last book is Revelation, and before that you have the epistles of John, 3rd John, 2nd John, and then 1st John. So chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 7. So if you find that at the end of your New Testament, Revelation, the last book, penultimate book is Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. Chapter 4, picking up now at verse 7 and reading to the end, verse 21. Please note as we read through the references here to the word sent, because we'll be turning to the Old Testament to compare that with Joseph, who was also sent by God on behalf of his people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we noticed the three references there in those verses, and we'll return to them later, that God sent his son. Advent season is obviously a time when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. We've heard already from that verse that we shared with the children from Hebrews chapter 1 that in the past God spoke through the prophets. We've already sung a song this morning based on Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is the Emmanuel. So Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 following tells us about this. As to where he would be born, it's another prophet, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, that tells us it's in Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrata, and not far from Jerusalem, where the Saviour would be born. And as we look at the Old Testament and realize that there are prophecies in connection with the coming of the Savior into the world, we also know that the Old Testament also gives us sometimes a picture, a character. Now, we can sometimes call them types and shadows, but in one sense, there's a foreshadowing of what's to happen. So there might be a story in the Old Testament, which we follow through and read it just as a narrative, but it's pointing to us, it's pointing us towards someone else who is going to come. And perhaps this individual who is spoken about comes to deliver and to rescue his people. Well, it's a foreshadowing, it's a pointing ahead of another one who will come. Now, we mentioned in the reading, as we took the reading from 1 John chapter 4, and certainly the main verse that we need to look at as we start the Advent season is verse 14. We notice clearly there that the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of there. We are told quite clearly that the Lord came into the world. This is how we read it in that verse. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. That's the clear reference then to Christmas. It's the clear reference to the incarnation. God sends his Son into the world. But in the Old Testament, do we not also have a picture of one being sent? We think of the life of Joseph. Let's just remember him for a moment. Now, his life story begins in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, about chapter 37. He's mentioned there about the special coat that his father gives him. And then, of course, there's envy amongst the brothers. They sell him into Egypt. He has some hard and difficult times working in the household of a man who is quite important with regards to the Egyptian king. Certain allegations are made about him. He's sent into prison. There he remains for a number of years. Eventually two other men come alongside him. One's a butler, and sadly, one is to lose his life. The other's the baker. He's to be spared. And we see this picture then of dreams and being interpreted by him. And eventually then he comes to a place where he's brought into the presence of the king. Eventually, after preparing a long time, in terms of preparing 7 days of wonderful harvest to prepare for a future famine, eventually his brothers make their way into Egypt. Now, just to simply show you perhaps how we can see this as a parallel then this morning, if I could just turn with you to chapter 45 of Genesis. We're not going to study it in any detail, but I do want to draw your attention to a few verses there. And as we have read in 1 John chapter 4 about God sending the Son into the world, so we see here, it's just a picture. It's just a foreshadowing. It's almost like you're just peeking through behind a door. You're seeing something of this, of one being sent ahead. But although he's sent ahead, look what Joseph had to go through. Look at the trials, look at the difficulties, look at the struggle, look at the misunderstanding that he went through. But eventually, out of that comes this glorious situation where not only his family are saved, but the Egyptians and those traveling from other countries come to Egypt to buy food. Now let's look. Joseph in chapter 45 makes himself known to his brothers. They're quite fearful. What's Joseph going to do? When they find out that it is Joseph, they thought, sure, he would take revenge on them. Now the verse references in that 45th chapter are these. First of all, verse 5. Notice it clearly there in verse 5. And now, this is Joseph speaking, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You see a reference there? Now you would say, well, surely it was the brothers in their anger that sent Joseph into Egypt. No, there's this bigger picture. Joseph now, in times of reflection, he's able to say, no, don't get angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. That's verse 5. Now, come down to verse 7. Again, Joseph is still speaking, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Can you see it there? Now, it's in one sense, again, you're just piercing, perhaps having a little look through a keyhole. It's pointing forward. You're thinking, here's a picture here of deliverance, one who was sent. So that's the second reference to that verb. And then there is a third one, verse 8. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all Egypt. It wasn't you. God sent me. Now, as we see those three references there, then, it's quite important for us to see that in one sense there's similarity. We can speak of Joseph in that sense as pointing forward to the Lord Jesus being the deliverer. But also as well, we must say that there are certain differences, and we need to point those out very clearly this morning. The first important difference is this. Joseph opened a temporary storeroom, a temporary storehouse. Whereas Jesus opens up a spiritual storehouse. That's the first difference. When you hear the Christmas story, it's sometimes portrayed as being about the poor being shunted about by powerful governments. And refugees, perhaps, fleeing their homeland, as certainly Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt. And certainly you see a picture of that in the days of Joseph. The days of Joseph, where they were perishing physically, but there was also we know, a worse type of perishing. You see, you can gain the whole world. You can never be hungry. And yet you can have all you want and let lose your immortal soul. It was interesting yesterday on a visit to Carmarthen. Chris Rees, on a monthly basis, has a little open air in the centre of the town. And being there, we're doing a little bit of shopping, opportunity just to stand and take a few tracks and help support. And even young people, you're inviting them perhaps to read something about the Christmas. And what they're saying, no, I'm okay, thanks. I'm all right, thanks. There's a sense where you see they're satisfied. They have everything. Rushing now to buy the presents, rushing off to have a coffee, rushing to enjoy themselves. I'm okay, thanks. And every time somebody was passing by, I was thinking, yes, you're okay now. But this time next year, your mother might have died. Next time, you might be, you've lost your job. And eventually as well, you're going to be in a hospital bed and you're going to face the reality of leaving this earth. Will you be okay then? I was speaking to a man a number of years back. He manufactures dentures in the town here. And he told me of a customer who asked him to sharpen his false teeth so he could easily bite into to the meat. What he needed perhaps to do was to slow cook his meat perhaps. But no, this was the idea, so he could really crunch into the pies and whatever it was, and the mince pies and everything. And he asked for that because that for him was his Christmas. If he could have that, it would be a sense he'd be okay. You see, we can have everything as far as this world has to offer. The man eating well, is that what all what Christmas is about? But the Bible tells us that Jesus came to deal with our separation from God. It's not a temporary storehouse. I suppose some of us already have this, you know, we've got these little hidey holes. There's these biscuits and things perhaps that we're hiding away so that we're not tempted, chocolates and some schlur or some drinks perhaps, and we're at surfeit point, the storehouse is full, we're having to hide it and put it in the toilet, outside toilet or down in the garage, you know, because what, we're looking forward, we're preparing, but we know that eventually it'll all go, everything as well that we prepared and put it in the freezer, it'll all be eaten. It's a temporary storehouse. Where the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world this morning, it's a spiritual storehouse that lasts forever, that's provided here. And this is what we see as we now look at the references in 1 John chapter 4. Mentioned three references there with regards to Joseph to see this picture. Also as well, we noticed it here in these verses here. First of all, yes, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. That's verse 9. It appears again in verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins, removing God's wrath. And then our text, which is verse 14, for the third time we notice it there. We have seen and testified that God has sent his son to be the saviour of the world. So the first important difference, a temporary storehouse with Joseph, an eternal spiritual storehouse with the Lord Jesus. And that's the gift that's offered at Christmas time. The second important difference is that Joseph's authority to open the storehouse was given to him from Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him the responsibility to prepare during the times of the great harvest and then to organize the distribution of the grain during the time of the famine. Jesus has the authority of no earthly king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is given authority by God the Father. Joseph was appointed to the role by Pharaoh. God the Father appointed Jesus, as we read here in this text, to be the saviour of the world, to be the deliverer. That's what our text is telling us here. We must constantly avoid any notion that God the Father then is unwilling or reluctant or backward or hesitant in this matter of salvation. It's a travesty of the gospel to suggest that Jesus comes because he loves us. God the Father doesn't care about us and is not interested in us and is angry and upset, and the Lord Jesus has to sort of placate him. It's an error to suggest that Jesus had to persuade the Father to be loving. It was the Father's love that sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's also very clear then that no one else can open the storehouse of grace. No one else can. We are reminded in the those wonderful verses that Jesus spoke of at the end of Matthew. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He holds the keys of death and of hell and of Hades, as it's revealed in Revelation chapter 1. The old Easter hymn reminds us so well. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Now we know in the context of the fellowship here, there are a number of key holders. I don't know how many, it could be about 7 or 8, maybe more than that, I'm not sure. So there are a number of people, if you want access to the services or to the church for any reason, there are a number of people that you can contact, perhaps to borrow a key and to come in. But with regards to heaven, only one door and only one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the key holder. And we must come to him to believe and trust in his work and in his life. So that's the second difference. And then a third difference is that Jesus did far greater things to open the storehouse of grace than Joseph ever did. Joseph worked, we know, hard planning for those 7 years of wonderful plenty, the wonderful time of harvest, to make sure that the storehouses would be full. I'm sure that's what's been happening. Many a parent, perhaps, especially if money's tight, what have they been doing? They've been buying a little box of chocolates and they've been putting it away through the year. They've been preparing. And so everything now is getting to that point of near full. And so all that perhaps has been planned, it's nearly all in as we enter the month of December. Joseph worked hard in that time then to prepare for that storehouse, storehouses to be full. And the Son of God readily agreed, we know, to stoop down, to take upon himself our humanity. It's not us now then trying to climb a ladder of good works into the presence of God. It's the Lord Jesus coming down, stooping down, stooping so low and raising us up. Humanity sinned against God. More personally, we have sinned against God. There's a debt that is owing, a debt that must be paid. Jesus has become one of us in order to do something for us. But it's not enough just to come. A number of years ago, I had a difficulty with my car. At the back of the chapel here in the car park, the car wouldn't start. Battery had gone flat. So what did I do? Well, I rang the local garage and they said, we'll be out. I said, it's the battery's gone. I know it's the battery. He said, well, we'll be out as soon as we can. And I sat in the car. And then after about 40 minutes, along they came, took the old battery off, put the new battery in, started it up. I was away. I can say that I was very glad after 40 minutes for a bit of company. Sat in the car listening to the radio. Eventually the man came. I had the pleasure of seeing his face. I felt relieved that the problem was going to be over. I had company, but I needed more than company from him. I could have had anybody to come and sit with me in the car while I was waiting for it. But the Lord Jesus comes with purpose. Not that he just comes to be with us. Now, certainly, Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. But it's more than just being in our company, standing alongside us. It's doing something. He comes with purpose. He comes with a reason. He is the Emmanuel, God for us, in living a perfect life, an obedient life, and dying a substitutionary death on behalf of all those who are sinners. And Jesus did all that. That was required to open the storehouse of grace to all who will believe in him. And it's C.S. Spurgeon who talks about that a little mouse, he said, a little mouse in the storehouse of Joseph's granary would have more reason to be anxious than a man or a woman who believed in the promises of God. Just imagine that, a little mouse there, perhaps pulling a few grains out of it, he would have more reason to be anxious regards how he could be sustained, rather than a man or a woman who comes in their sin, comes with their hunger, comes with their need, and throws themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour. No, a great security, a great assurance that we will be provided for here and in eternity. And then the final difference this morning is that we can mention in terms of contrast between Joseph, who in one sense is a foreshadowing, and the Lord Jesus, whose birth, his coming into the world, is the beginning of this great work of salvation. We can mention that whereas Joseph charged for the grain, Jesus offers grace freely. The Egyptians and the others, you read of it there in Genesis, the following chapters, the 41 through to 45, and following, they had to pay for the grain. And then they had to pay with their land. They ran out of money. They had to pay with their land. And Pharaoh, as a result of that, became a very, very rich king and ruler. The offer of salvation must be received by faith in a spirit of repentance. We read those verses, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It was interesting, we've already had a Christmas card delivered to our home. Not the individuals, Clogai Gold. Oh, they love sending us these little cards from time to time. And do you know, we've had an offer. Yes, my wife's received an offer. A £50 a gift voucher. It's wonderful. And I said, well, that'll be interesting to look at that. Turn it over. A £50 gift voucher. If you spend £249. It wasn't a gift, was it? Wasn't a gift. Looked like a gift, but oh, there's payment due. Well, now the gift of salvation, you see, is wonderful. We can't pay, we can't pay. We can't. It's not enough. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for us. Some wrongly think that the title Saviour of the world, that means each and every human being will be saved. But we recall the command of Pharaoh, you see. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Go to Egypt. Jacob said, go to Egypt and buy grain. You've got to come to a certain place in your life. The preaching of the gospel at Christmas time is not complete without hearing that each and every one of us is to go to Jesus, this one who comes into the world. We are to go to him. We are then, in one sense, to come to him with our sins, with our burdens, with our struggles. We're to say, Lord, help me. I'm hungry, I'm needy. I need your grace to help me through this life. And however perhaps strong we felt up to this moment, we know as we get older that the difficulties and the struggles in every part of life, we think perhaps that life is hard when you're young. And it certainly is. And life is hard when you're bringing up the family. And it certainly is. And life is hard when you're coming to old age. And it certainly is. And life is hard when you're finishing life. And it is. It's always hard. We live in a world of hardship and difficulty. But to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to love us, to forgive us, and to sustain us. But we know only the hungry will come. And only those who are aware of their danger will call. We are to enjoy Christmas this season, but we're not to fill ourselves up, and this is the difficulty. There's so many of the trappings. You see, you can fill yourself up on crisps and cheese balls, can't you? And you miss the bread of life. So we have to be careful, and we begin the month, the first Sunday now then, with our thoughts, the central figure is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are other things we thoroughly enjoy and we thoroughly get involved in, but the wonderful thing, God has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And my simple question is he your Saviour this morning as we begin this Advent season of 2018? Is he your Saviour? If he's not, will you make him your Saviour? Will you call upon him? Will you ask him into your life? Will you ask him to cleanse you from your sin? The greatest gift of all, the salvation of your soul. May God bless his word to our hearts.